Does anybody know what today is? George knew. Who else knew? About three hands went up. You know, we celebrate the birth of Jesus at Christmas, don't we? Pretty much the whole world celebrates it with us. We celebrate Christ's death, His burial, His resurrection. It's known to us as what? Easter. And most of the world recognizes that day on the calendar, don't they? Sure they do. But today is Pentecost. And hardly anybody recognizes that. You know, this day is extremely important. Because on this day, the church was established so long ago. And God has given each and every one of us here the opportunity to be part of this. To be part of this church. Turn with me over to the second chapter of the book of Acts. And we're going to read about the beginning of the church here. We're going to read the first six verses, and then I'm going to skip down a little bit. I want you to listen and follow with me as I read from Acts chapter 2, the first six verses here. It says, "When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it had filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together. And they were bewildered, because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language." Let's jump down to verse 12 here. And they can all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking and saying, "They're full of sweet wine." Now we're going to continue in verse 36. But before we get there, this is probably one of the greatest sermons that you will ever hear in your entire life. It's made by the Apostle Peter. Now, how many of you remember back just a short time before this about this Apostle Peter? What did he do? He denied even knowing his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, three times. He denied even knowing who he was. And here is this same man standing before thousands of people. And what's he doing? He's boldly proclaiming the Word of God, isn't he? What changed? What changed in him? We just read, it's the power of the Holy Spirit that changed him. Now let's continue reading in verse 36 here. He says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Before he was scared to death that was going to be him next. And here he is standing in front of the multitudes, shaking his fingers at him. I can just see him. This Jesus that you crucified. It says, now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received his word were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. You know, I find it interesting here. Some of the people who were passing by and saw this taking place, they were like, they've got to be drunk. They've been sipping wine back there. You know why? Because that tells us something of the spirit of excitement that was taking place. The sheer joy that took place on that day. You know, it kind of reminds me of the old story about three prospectors. They found an incredible find during the gold rush. This is actually a true story. And they found this vein of gold. And they were all three just beside themselves. They were ecstatic. And they thought, you know, we've got a really, really good thing going here. But we've got to keep this to ourselves. Because otherwise, everybody and their brother is going to come here and they're going to take this. So they made a solemn vow to each other that they would say nothing to no one. Well, they went into town, three of them. They filed their claims. They bought their equipment. And true to their word, they never said a word to anybody about it. They met up and were heading back to their mind. Well, they kind of turned and looked. Here's a whole crowd of people following them. See? Their face gave them away. That joy in their eyes. It gave them away. They were aglow with that anticipation of that great wealth. And they couldn't hold it in. So a crowd followed them right out of town. Do people follow us to church Sunday morning? Do they see that glow in our faces? That joy unspeakable that we can't contain? Do they see that in our faces? And want to find out a little more about that? Do they see that we have found something special? Or do they see, well, yeah, I guess it's about time to go to church. I guess I'll go and get there. You know, something really comical happened to me. They had a really famous motivational speaker come in to talk to our baseball team when I played at Cumberland. Famous motivational speaker. And we were talking with him afterwards, and our coach asked him, what was the toughest motivational speech that you'd ever have to give. And believe it or not, he said, I once had to speak to the National Association of Undertakers. And his topic to motivate them was how to look sad while you're doing a $10,000 funeral. Isn't that amazing? How to look sad while you're doing a $10,000 funeral. Because you see, when there's joy inside of you, it's hard to keep it in, isn't it? Do we have joy inside of us? Because look what we've been given. People, we have been given a kingdom. We have been given a kingdom. That's what we're being offered. We should not be able to contain our joy. That of all the people in this world, God has chosen you. How honored should we be? We should be doing cartwheels down the aisle. We should be overcome with joy. Are we like the lady in the story from Irma Bombeck? I told you a story a couple weeks ago from a book of her columns I have. On the very next page is this next story I'd like to tell you. It's a story that she told about a little boy in church. Always went every Sunday with his mother. He was an awesome little boy. He always had a smile on his face, never disrupted anything. Well, one Sunday morning, he had gotten turned around, as you know so many little ones will do. Stood up in the pew and was turned around looking at the people behind him. And he was smiling. And pretty soon, the people behind him were smiling. Pretty soon, the entire row was smiling at this young little boy. Well, his mother saw him doing this. And she grabbed his ear and gave it a little twist. And said, "You remember where you are." And he sat down. And she said, "Now that's better." How sad is that? How sad is that? How sad that some have the impression that there's nothing here to cause joy in someone's life. It's sad. It's all gloom and doom. But you know what? This day of Pentecost, our early church family found joy unspeakable. Paul writes again and again and again, "Rejoice in the Lord. I tell you, rejoice." Over and over again he writes that. Pentecost was a once in history event. Once in history when the church was born. So I want to share with you this morning three things. Three things that we learn from Pentecost. Number one is the church was created by God. Church was created by God. Do you know the church is immortal? Do you know that? The church is immortal in the exact same way that we could say Jesus is immortal. Before creation, way, way back when, God had the church in mind. way back before the foundation of the world, God had His church in mind. He even promised that the gates of the grave would not prevail against it. How amazing is that? So we go through time. Jesus was born. He died for our sins. He was resurrected eternally. Then on this day, so long ago, the church was founded. That idea that God had so long ago became a reality on the day of Pentecost. You know, sometimes we really act like this is how it took place. That Simon Peter called a meeting of the disciples. He said, "Okay, I call this meeting to order. Now we're meeting here today to decide whether or not we're going to start a church in Jerusalem. Okay? Do I hear anything? Well, John makes the motion. I move that we start a church in Jerusalem. James seconds the motion. The vote's 10-2. They decide to start a church in Jerusalem. That's kind of how we think it happens sometimes, don't we? Didn't happen that way. Did not happen that way. Did you hear what we read from the Bible? Did you read it? It says, suddenly, like a blowing of a violent wind that came from where? From heaven. It came from heaven. God started the church then and there. God created the church. God brought the church into being. And you know what? It's His church. It's not our church. It's essential that we know that. I don't know if you remember back, I think it's been probably 5 or 6 years ago now, on one of the Christian radio stations, there was two ads that were almost identical to each other that were being run. They ran them almost constantly from two major denominations. Anybody remember those commercials? Nobody remembers those? I used to hear them just in passing. Well, the whole gist of it was, is they were saying on the commercial that we've drifted away from the Bible and we've drifted away from our foundation. And we're going to come back to it now. We made a mistake. We're going to come back to our foundation again. We're going to turn back to the Word of God. Please come home again. That's basically what both of these commercials said. And you know, I find that interesting. Because when you look at churches today, what do you see? You see churches that are gauging the world, seeing the world, and then trying to get right in step with the world. Isn't that what you're seeing? That's what I'm seeing. But that's wrong. That is as wrong as it can be. The church may never be the most popular institution around. More than likely, it never will be. You know why? Because the church goes against popular culture. Against what the world is doing. You see, God, He wants this church to stand for truth. For the truth of His Word. To be unshakable in our presentation of the gospel message of the coming kingdom of God, that Jesus Christ is returning to this earth, that He will set up His kingdom, and that His only begotten Son will be the head of it. God wants us to be unshakable in that message. Because the church belongs to Him, not us. Number two, the purpose of the church is to communicate the love of God to a lost and dying world. Theme of Pentecost, believe it or not, it's communication, isn't it? When you think about it, you know, it's so sad that today the whole world has the idea that about this speaking in tongues has become what it is today. That, oh, it's just babbling. Yeah, that's what it is. Get up there and act a fool and babble, and then you're speaking in tongues. No. What you read about in Pentecost, the truth that comes to the surface on the day of Pentecost is that God gave the apostles the gift of tongues for one purpose and one purpose only, for communication. It wasn't just babble like people do today just to boost themselves up. They had a problem with communication. Has anybody ever read the whole list of nations that people were present there? Think they might have had a little bit of communication problems there? God wanted them to hear the message that Peter was so boldly proclaiming. He wanted to hear it clearly and ring in their ears in their own language. It was a miracle. He was communicating a message. The message. Our purpose is to communicate that message as well, isn't it? You know, as we speak, I think Joe Martin and his wife and his group are going to Africa. They're going there to save the lost, to teach them about God and His kingdom and about His Son. And they'll bring some back to train as missionaries so they can go to their whole tribes of people to teach them the same thing. You know, we have to do whatever we can. If God wants to give us a miracle and allow us to communicate in different languages, praise God for that. But right now, we've got to grind it out, don't we? We've just got to grind it out. But we have to do whatever we can, because that purpose has never changed. The moment that you and I became Christians, God commissioned us to share that simple message of His coming kingdom with our little section of the world. How many of you have ever heard of Rockin' Rollin' Stewart before? Anybody ever heard that name? Alan, I'm sure you might have. Rockin' Rollin' Stewart. Nobody's heard that name. Well, his name's Roland Stewart. Rockin' is his nickname. Let me tell you a little bit about Rockin' Roland Stewart. He was an alcoholic. Terribly. Almost all day. All of his waking hours, he stayed drunk. Well, He hit rock bottom one day. Bottom of the barrel. And he found Christ there. At the bottom of that barrel. God healed him of his alcoholism. And today, he does something that not long after this, the idea that had struck him. He thought, you know what? If I can just get into this major sporting event here, how could I get God's word? They might even see it by thousands or maybe even millions of people. If I could just do that. People magazine did an article on him just a few years ago. Well, today, Rockin' Roland Stewart and his wife and a friend of theirs travel around the country, some 55,000 miles every year. They live a very meager existence. They spend all their money on gas and mileage and these tickets. How many of you have ever watched the Super Bowl? Super Bowl, playoff games? Have you ever seen a big sheet that says John 3:16 on it? That's Rockin' Roland Stewart. They drive across the country just to open this sheet up behind the goalposts. So how many millions of people have seen that? Wonder how many millions of people saw that. Turn their Bibles over to John 3:16 and read, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that he who believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." All because of Roland Stewart. You know, that may not be your thing. But the point is, here is a man that took that command from God seriously. To go and tell the whole world. You and I are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, aren't we? We're added to the family of God. God expects us to do the best that we can in spreading that message to this lost and dying world. That's the purpose of the church. Well, number three, third, the goal of the church is to establish a fellowship that's completely unique. Can't you just see the early Christians when they first got that good news about Jesus? Can't you just picture that? On the day of Pentecost, there were 3,000 new converts. 3,000 people. They're sharing something that's never been shared before. Ever. All of them know they're guilty. Said, what should we do? Whether they were physically at the resurrection or not. They knew that it was their sins that crucified Jesus. See, now they've repented. They've turned away. They've been baptized. And they've received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Things are different now. Suddenly they're part of a new society, aren't they? They've come out of the greed, out of the superstition, out of the dishonesty. Now they're part of a new fellowship. A new fellowship where they can share things about themselves with others and know that they'll be listened to and know that they'll be shown compassion. And they know they'll hear the truth too, don't they? They know they'll hear the truth. Whole new atmosphere opened up here, didn't it? Because suddenly, there are 3,000 changed people that God has made different and made new. They're basically reborn, aren't they? No wonder their number grew so quickly to 5,000 and then to innumerable multitudes. You know, the church has to always be that. Always. You know, most institutions are only interested in what they can get out of you, isn't it? Name me one that's concerned about you. Maybe life insurance companies. But the church is the only one that's concerned about you. You know, you're going to get taken advantage of too. But the church is where you can come, where you can hear the truth, be ministered to, have your needs met. It's the only place. Here we're able to be different people. Here we don't want to be like the rest of the world. We're an oasis, you might say, in the middle of a desert. Maybe a shade tree on a hot summer day. That's what the church is. It's a place where you won't be rejected. Where you'll find love, compassion, caring from all those around you. From the family of God. Pentecost tells us that. The whole world changed after Pentecost because of God's church and their influence on this world. And it ought to be exactly the same today. This morning, if you're lonely, if you're tired, if you're upset, if you feel taken advantage of, guess what? You're in a room full of people that feel the same way. And they care for you. They care for you as an individual. So in this place, we can come. We can come without pretending. We can just be ourselves with all of our warts and our blemishes and our physical problems and our mental problems. We can come and be accepted into the family of God. Because you see, that's what God had in mind. From the beginning of time. And that's the same thing that He's going to have in mind when He sends His Son back to this earth. And then the whole world will be changed into that perfection that each and every one of us seek each and every day. What a day this is. What a day.